Well, today is Friends Day, and so many friends have showed up. I just want to thank you all for coming and being our guests today. And so we're excited to have you here at Wilson Community Church. And so I just want to just throw a couple things out for you guys. First of all, a little housekeeping here. So we meet in the movie theater, right? And so one of the biggest things is that everybody loves the seats. That's cool. But one of the advantages is that you can have all the popcorn and candy that you can find in the court or in the chair. I've been telling them not to clean this out because the milk duds are my favorite. So, you know, so that's the other thing. Of course, now, if you do find money, then you have to put that with the house. Of course, that's two rules, the simple rules. So that's what we have. But we're excited to have you here today, to have you with us in the worship of Wilson Community Church. So, hey, do you guys recognize this name? Oh, this guy. He's 77 years old. He's got the beard. He's debonair. He is a gentleman, and he is the most interesting man in the world. That's the Dos Equis beer commercial, and his name is actually Jonathan Goldsmith. You know what's crazy about this guy? Since they hardly mention the beer until the end. But their beer sales have increased 22% since they've been playing this commercial. Isn't that amazing? The most interesting man. He surfs killer waves. That guy actually found the Fountain of Youth and didn't drink out of it, you know. And then at the every end of all commercial, at every commercial, at the very end of it, what's he say? Stay surfing, my friend. Stay thirsty, my friend. I mean, this guy, the beer company understands something, right? I mean, these people, these marketing guys have figured this out. Really, this guy is the guy that we all want to be. I mean, really, and if I, here, let me explain that to you. I know, yeah, well, the deal is that the reason why he does all these adventures, we see him doing all this stuff. I mean, you see, people are thirsty for life. And that's what we see. This guy is being portrayed as someone who has this life that is abundant, this life that is living, and we all want that. And people are thirsty for that. And I'm not just talking about, you know, there's no shortage of Dos Equis and water, right? No. People want life. People are thirsty for real life. Our souls are thirsty for happiness and peace, love, joy, purpose, security, forgiveness, and adventure, like this guy. We're thirsty for that. People are thirsty for this kind of stuff. And so I believe that, and then trust me, and I'm not here to say those things are all wrong. Those are all good things. But if relationships or possessions or good health, money, adventure, those are not bad, but they have to be in proper context or used properly. They don't have the capability of satisfying the soul. That's true. I've seen so many people, I've talked to so many people, we've read accounts of rich people and famous people, athletes, movie stars, where they have everything and yet their soul was dehydrated. And it happens to just plain old regular folks, like us as well. But Jesus said this. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, I got to be honest with you. Jesus is using the element of water. He's using water to describe spiritual reality. Yes. I'm a little thirsty, but Jesus invites thirsty souls to come to him for the spiritual, eternal, life-giving water. The Jesus H2O, though, lasts for eternity. But it will also give you this rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus said. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. So my question is, are you guys thirsty, my friend? Are you thirsty? Well, we're in this series called Encountering Jesus. We're actually studying a letter that was written thousands of years ago, but it's still, the application and the main points are still applicable today for us. And so we're studying the letter, it's called the Gospel of John. And we're looking at this whole series and we're trying to encounter Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing encounter after encounter after encounter as we go through this letter, this book of John, of people who encounter Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at someone who encountered Jesus, a woman. So I've given disciples, they're in Jerusalem outside of Judea there. That's in the white, that bottom one of Judea. They need to, they're decided that we read today, they're going to leave and go up to Galilee. And the only way, the fastest way to get to Galilee is you got to go through Samaria. And you see that Sychar, that's the way I'm pronouncing it anyway, that's the best way for me. Sychar right there is where they are at today in this story. They're in Sychar. Now remember, this is an arid, dry land. And we read, and if you go, one of the things that that when I study scriptures, I always like to look at the context. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Now, I can go back and explain to you all this stuff about their history. You probably wouldn't care anymore. All I can do, I'm sure enough for is they hated each other. And matter of fact, it was racism at the highest level. That's how much they hated each other. Now, Jesus runs into this woman at a half mile outside of the town of Sychar at a well. And she encounters Jesus, and Jesus is thirsty. But I'm going to tell you something. She's thirsty as well. So let's jump to our story. Here we go. John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there or you can read with us on the screen. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon as the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now, there's a couple things you got to pay attention to here. Jesus is tired from a long walk. He was sitting there wearily beside the well. It's noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water by herself. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Verses 8 and 9. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And this woman was surprised. For the Jews, look at this, refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask me for a drink? Because this ain't cool. This is not kosher." Okay. I said it was noon. I said it was hot and weary. And Jesus was hot and weary. Listen, this well back in those days was 100 feet deep. Jacob dug the well actually 2,000 years before Jesus showed up. It was a very active well, and actually it still exists today. Unfortunately, those people built a church over it. Yeah. And it's only about, they've been going about, 50 feet deep now. Sometimes it gets water, sometimes because all the people have kept throwing rocks and stuff in there, so they built this on there. But when you read this story, the first thing I want to ask is, what are you learning about Jesus? Now listen, this is important. What do we learn about Jesus? Well, the first thing we learn is that we see Jesus' humanity. Jesus was God-man, that's what the scriptures teach us. He experienced the same body weaknesses of being human, yet without sin as we do. Now, Jesus Christ became like us so that he could relate to us and then die for us. See, every other religion, God is superior and high above all. And you can't even get to God, but you see, Christianity teaches that our God came down to here, put on flesh and bone, and walked among us to understand us, to experience life, and then to go to the cross and die in our place. See, that's amazing. Amazing. I can talk more about that. But the next thing we know is that Jesus broke through the barrier of racism. I'm telling you, the feud, and if you go back and read it, these Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. Now, they weren't killing each other, but you ever been around somebody that hates you? I mean, it's like, these people are in the farthest part, and if I had two people that hate each other, one would be in this corner, and then would be in the other corner, and they wouldn't even look at each other, talk to each other. There was a 400-year-old or longer feud between the Jews and Samaritans, and this woman was shocked that Jesus would even speak to her. See, the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean. They were not kosher. They were half Jewish and half pagan. And so that was a problem. They wouldn't touch anything they touched. They wouldn't even drink after them. Are you kidding me? See, you know what that reminds me of? Of the Old South. That's what the racism was. The Old South, you couldn't ride a bus. You couldn't do all these things. The white folks would do all this with the African-American folks. And Jesus comes through and he breaks through the barrier of racism. Let me tell you something. I don't care what history has done. Jesus Christ and God has never, Christianity, according to Christ, is not racist. There's a lot of people that's taken it the wrong direction, but they didn't get it from Jesus. All right. So he breaks the barrier of racism, and so color you are.
I did. Thank you. I'm proud of you.
No, here's one, ladies. Listen to this. Jesus elevated the role of women in ministry. Excuse me, in society. Yes, in society. He did. He did. You see, at the time of Jesus, men and women were separated both publicly and religious life. They just didn't have a role out in the community. And they couldn't even go to where men would go vote. They couldn't vote. Hey, they couldn't even go into the same rooms as some a lot of men. And even at their own home, there was a lot of male dominance, even in their own home. You know, things had changed. It never was like that. But back in the old days when Abraham and Moses were around, you remember, somehow through history, this religious, all these laws and all this legalism had changed the way men had viewed women. And Jesus came and set that straight. That's awesome. If you read the Gospels, you'll see where women played a very prominent role with Jesus Christ. And he changed the way that the Christians, at least, not the Jewish people, but the way the Christians who became followers of Jesus viewed women and how they supported and actually taught in the church. So, now, it's amazing, though, this woman was a little way more controversial than, you know, most women back in the day. This lady was alone at noon. You see, that was in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. She was by herself. That's very important. Women usually travel together because of safety issues. They usually come at the beginning of the day or the end of the day because of the cool of the day, but often they travel in groups because that was their society. That was the women's group, you know? That was the women's club. All the women and kids would come out, do it together, get the water, and this woman was by herself. So that says a lot to us. She was not socially accepted in her community. She was an outsider, an outcast. And many suggest that she had a tarnished character. Well, all I know is I ask myself today, well, who are the outcasts in our society today? You know, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's looking for the outcasts. Who are the outcasts in our society today? Well, I think the poor, divorced people, single moms, homosexuals, people with mental illness, addicts, sexual offenders, people in prison, teenagers with tats, piercings, and some funky hair, you know, those, you know, they feel like they're outsiders. And then finally, the Bears. I mean, that's coming from our Chicago people are here today, so, you know, boys can laugh off those days. Here's what's amazing. Jesus Christ, the holiest man that ever walked the earth. A rabbi, according to the Jewish culture, was with a Samaritan woman at noon, not just a Samaritan, a woman with a tarnished character. And you know what? When people read those letters, see, this letter was written by John. It was circulated out of the church. When all these people read this, they're like, that's a scandal. That is scandalous. You know, it'd be like some politician that gets caught, you know, that all of a sudden they've been having this affair on their wife. And that's the kind of scandal that those people would have thought of that day. But you know what? That's what I love about Jesus Christ. He didn't care. Jesus didn't talk about loving the world. Jesus was loving action. I praise him for that. I want to be that example. We're back to the story. Jesus in verses 10 and 11. Let's read along on this one. You ready? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Well, you know, Jesus makes a very strong statement. He makes a very strong statement. He says, if you only knew the gift that God has for and who you're speaking to you, you would ask me, I would give you living water. I mean, this woman's just going out to get some water. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, this strange Jewish guy just says, that's a pretty bold statement. Now, this woman asks a good question, I gotta tell you. One thing you're gonna notice when you read the rest of the scripture, this woman has been on her own for a while. She's smart. She's street smart. She says, where are you going to get this living water? Where are you going to get? You have nothing to draw from encounters this guy who has nothing, and she asks him very, she's very observant. She's, you know, she's lived under, evidently, a life where she is kind of street smart. You have nothing to draw water. Back to the scripture, John 12, 13. He says, she says, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this wealth? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks water, this water will soon become thirsty again. And like, man, I get this thing. I just scratch my head. This woman doesn't get it. We so often think about, you know what, because why doesn't she get it? Because what she did, she sees the well, she sees Jesus, she sees no boat, no bucket or rope. She sees everything with these physical eyes. She doesn't get the spiritual side. So often we can only think about what we can see, but God is thinking much more higher than our thinking is. His thinking is higher than ours. She sees the physical problem. She is blind to the physical. Excuse me, I'm going too fast. She is blind to the spiritual things that she's trying to see. That's the problem. We are all blind to the spiritual opportunity right in front of us. You know that? Most of the time, unless you're connected to the Holy Spirit, unless you know Jesus Christ is Lord, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, many times you don't see the spiritual opportunity in front of you. It's amazing. And when I feel connected to God sometimes, and He says, do this or do that, it's amazing. The times that I get in that zone, that spiritual zone, I wish they were bigger. There are times in the mornings where sometimes when God impresses something on me and I follow His lead, and all of a sudden, guess what? I've been led by God. But I don't see the spiritual things all the time. And so this woman was blind. I was once blind, but now I see. The song goes. Now back to the story. Please, sir, the woman said, listen, I love this part. Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here and get water. Go, and then listen to this. Jesus says, go and get your husband. Jesus told him. I'm thinking long pause. You know? I'm thinking there's a long pause right there. She says, I want this water. And next thing you know, Jesus says, go get your husband. I'm thinking, dead silence. You know what I'm saying? This woman, like I said, she's street smart. She's thinking. I really do like what this woman says. Yeah. She says, I don't have a husband. That was smart because she didn't know. I don't have a husband. The woman replied, Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands and you aren't married to the man you're currently living with. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, continuing on the story, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship while we Samaritans claim to appear on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Now, like I said, I really like this woman because she's very smart, very street smart. Here she was. Jesus is bringing into these bold statements about living water. She says she wants that water. Jesus points out to her to go get her husband. Now, listen, Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass her. He wasn't trying to point out her sin. He said, show her something that, I'm going to talk about this here in a second, but this woman was not stupid. When she felt the pressure from Jesus about her life, what did she do? She tried to turn the table and make Jesus defend his Jewishness, the Jewish practice of worshiping in Jerusalem. She was trying to turn the momentum away from him, because that's what we do so many times. When God speaks into our lives, what do? We want to change the subject. I don't know about you, but I do. We so many times, and I want to take the pressure off of me, and so she tries to put the pressure on Jesus, and I'm not going to talk about it anymore. That's part two. If you need to hear the rest of the story, you got to come back next week. Sorry. It's free. But I'm going to go to the main point, and I'm not going to talk about some of these side issues that Jesus addresses right now. But what Jesus does, that's what he says. Listen to this. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. 23-24 says, but the time is coming, and it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so I'm going to test that tomorrow. Then we get down to verse 25 and 26. Here's the main point. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. You see, she just went through this whole thing, and all of a sudden, now she's on the Messiah. She's talking about worship. Jesus didn't say anything about the Messiah. And now, through this discussion, she has all of a sudden brought up the point about the Messiah. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her what he said.
That's right.
You see, I believe the woman went to the well that day, and something inside her was searching for hope. I believe that. She knows about the Messiah because that's where her hope's coming, but she doesn't know him yet. She knew about him, and many people are like that today. I know about God, okay, I got this intellectual understanding about God and who Jesus is, but I don't know him. You see, you can know something and not know a person. You can know of a person and yet not know them. And this woman didn't know the Messiah. She knew all about the Messiah, but she wanted to know the Messiah. I believe she was searching for hope. I believe this woman had lost hope. I believe this woman lost hope because she looked to men to find happiness and purpose in her life. Listen, I said it before and I'll say it again. Our souls are thirsty for happiness, peace, love, joy, purpose, security, forgiveness, and adventure. I'm going to tell you something, women. You will not find happiness in a man. That's my wife. I heard her tell somebody one day that she didn't need Scott Moore to be happy. I'm like, what? Yeah, I don't need Scott Moore to be happy. Oh, God. And you know what? I'm happy that she doesn't need me to be happy. If you're looking for a man to find happiness, you're going to find it. You will not find it in man, only in the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, her misguided hope led her to 5 divorces and a non-committed relationship, finally being outcast in her own community. So Jesus wasn't trying to judge this woman. He was trying to show her where she was putting her hope into. And remember, I said it again, relationships, possessions, good health, money, adventures, these are not bad. Matter of fact, Jesus promised these things if you put your faith in him. See, none of these things have the capability of satisfying the human soul. That's why when they're used out of order, it'll only lead you to confusion. See, this woman, I believe, has accepted her lot as an outcast. I believe that she had learned to live without hope. She trudged that. She knows, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here every day. Because it wasn't just about the water. She was coming there by herself. She had no friends. She had no family, and we don't think. She had no one, and she had no hope. And that's sad. And she, you know what? And the hardest part was she was living with the shame of it all. She was living with the shame of it all. And people can be set free by Jesus Christ from shame. This woman had no friends. I want to talk to you just a moment about that. Proverbs 17:7. Let's read this again. Ready? A friend is always loyal. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We all need good company in life. You need good friends to go around this, to walk along a life highway, don't we? The thing that will make the trip better and more enjoyable, easier and shorter, is having good friends, right? And there is one true friend. And that's the friend that this woman needed. She needed Jesus Christ. Scripture says Jesus is the truest friend. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sits closer than a brother. You know, human relationships, there's a limitation to human friendships. You know what I'm saying? I've always wondered, because I drive to Illinois a lot to see my mom, and so that's a 5-hour drive. So I've always thought to myself, if I break down halfway, who am I going to call? Am I going to call friends from Wisconsin? Who's going to drive 2.5 Am I going to call my family from now? Who's going to drive 2.5 hours to help me? You ever think about that? You ever think about your friends? Who are you going to call? You know, and who's going to come down there and go, phones and drop everything and come and get you. You know what I mean? Because there is limitation on friendships. I'm going to tell you that right now. But it's been said, listen, a friend is the one who comes out when the whole world has gone out. You see, the whole world has gone out of this woman. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus is the best friend you and I will ever have, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you that right now. He's done more for us than any person could. Jesus Christ has offered friendship to all of humanity, even this Samaritan woman. The question is, though, here's the question. How many of us really want to be friends with God? You're saying that song, I'm a friend of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? Do you really want to be a friend of God? John 15:13, we're back to the story. This is later on, we're going to preach this, but here's what John 15:13-14 says. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. You see, ultimately, Jesus proved his friendship by dying on the cross. He extends his friendship to anyone who wants it. I met a man on Thursday, and this is public. He said this in public. He said he was a self-proclaimed atheist. For most of his life. And he said he got a call at work one day, and it was his wife, hysterical, on the phone. And she said, honey, the paramedics are in a house working on a daughter right now to try to save her life. The guy jumped in the car and he drove 31 miles in 31 minutes, and the whole time he said, I was praying all the way to God to spare her life. Let me tell you something. There's something deep inside of the human being. I don't care what you say, you have to be so angry, so hateful to God that you will deny him, because there's something inside of you that said there was a God. And when the thing got really terrible and this person couldn't do anything about it themselves, what did they do? They cried out to God. Now I'm gonna tell you. I've been a lot of emails here lately. I've been yesterday for a lady in the early at 47, 48, died in my coffee. How long ago? You don't have tomorrow. Today is the day. Today is the only day you can. You can't go back to the past. You have no control over the future. Today is the only day that you have. So I'll tell you today that 1 John 1:12 says this, that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We've been saying this. We just went through this whole, we're in the fourth chapter of John, and we've said this over and over again. Not everybody's a child of God. I told everybody yesterday night at funeral, we're all not children of God. It says there you got to do two things. What's it say? You have to receive him. Now that's Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. To those who believe in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become a child of God. When you receive and believe Jesus Christ, you become God's family and you become his friend. You become his friend. Not until then. See, Jesus paid the death of our sins. Jesus' death paid for our sins. When you become a child of God and a friend of God, that's what I like about it. He wipes the slate clean in your life. See, that woman right there, and I'm going to tell the rest of the story next year, but I can tell you, her slate is wiped clean. That means the shame is gone. It's gone. The forgiveness and the past is gone. And Jesus pours his spirit into our hearts, and he gives us the power to be the most interesting men and women in the world. I'm going to do it on this day, fucking good. Like that Samaritan woman, I got to tell you that I have found a friend, and his name is Jesus Christ. I want you to find him. So my question is, are you thirsty, my friend? Are you thirsty, my friend? Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. So if you're here today and you're thirsty, you say, Pastor Scott, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a child of God. I don't know if I'm a friend of God. I want to be. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, for those that are here today that are thirsty, that want to come to you, my prayer is that they would receive and believe in you. And many of them, Lord, they are struggling to understand, but I will tell you today here, you don't have to understand it all right now. You If you're here today and you're thirsty, just say those words. I receive you, Jesus, and I believe in you. And if you're struggling, you say, I don't know, I don't understand. Oh, that's fine, that's all right. Jesus loves people who want to be, who want to learn. And so just say this prayer. Help me. Right now by faith, help me. Help me to put your trust in you, Jesus. Help me to put my trust in you. And help me to know you. That's a simple prayer. Just follow it up by amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to tell you, you're the most interesting person right now. And God's your Father, you're his child, and you are a son of God. So next week, come back for the rest of the story. We're going to finish up the woman on the well. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, worship teams will come forward. Got a couple of announcements here.